بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى ورضي الله عنه وعن علماء المسلمين أجمعين: باب استحباب جعل النوافل في البيت سواء الراتبة وغيرها، والأمر بالتحول للنافلة من موضع الفريضة أو فصل بينهما بكلام. الإمام النووي، may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him and have mercy upon him, and may he be pleased with the rest of the scholars of this ummah, past and present, ameen. He said in the chapter number 204 from his book Riyad al-Salihin, the chapter of the recommendation of making the nawafil salat in the house, whether that nafila salat is from what is known as the salat and nawafil that are ratiba or other than that, and the order of changing the position after praying, changing your position after praying the obligatory salat, when you want to make the nafila salat after the obligatory salat, of changing the position or speaking between those two prayers, the obligatory salat and the nafila salat, and we're going to come to that insha'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give further illustration. Before moving on, we want to explain what is the meaning of al-ratiba, the nawafil al-ratiba, those salat that are described as al-ratiba. They are simply those prayers that the Muslim makes that are connected to salat al-asr al-dhuhr, the ones you pray before and after the fajr, the dhuhr, the asr, the maghrib, and the isha. Those prayers that you pray before and after those five prayers are called the rawatib. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to travel, he used to leave praying the rawatib prayers with the exception of the two rak'ahs of Salatul Fajr. When he used to travel, he would not pray the nafil prayer or the rawatib after dhuhr and before dhuhr, after al-asr and before asr. He would not pray before maghrib or after maghrib, nor would he pray after Salatul Isha. Whenever he traveled, he would only take care to pray the two rak'ahs of Fajr, the two that you make before Salatul Fajr. In the first hadith of this chapter, and it's hadith number 1128 in his book, it is the hadith of Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, who was from the tremendous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was known for many of his virtues. One of the tremendous virtues of Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu is he was the young man that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu chose in order to bring the Quran together with the mushura or the mushawara or the nasiha from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Zayd ibn Thabit was the companion who it was his responsibility to try to bring the Quran together after many of the people who had memorized the Quran were killed in one of the wars during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Umar, with the tremendous fiqh that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, as he said in the authentic hadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَوْ كَانَ نَبِيًّا بَعْدِي لَكَانَ عُمَرٌ. If there was going to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. And we have too many ahadith that establish the virtues of Umar al-Khattab. From his tremendous knowledge is that he went to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and he advised him, look, if we allow this situation to remain, where the people who memorize the Quran go to the jihad, and they get killed in the jihad, if we allow this to continue, sooner or later, eventually the Quran is going to be lost. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr as the Khalifa, he chose Zayd ibn Thabit to take this job. When they chose Zayd, who was a young man at that time, younger than many of us sitting here right now, when they chose him to do this, he said, had they asked me and made me responsible to move the mountain of Uhud, it would have been easier for me than to try to bring the Quran together. And we're going to deal with that story, inshallah, later on in the future when we deal with that lesson that we promised about the Quran and the sciences of the Quran. عن زيد بن ثابت رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال صلوا أيها الناس في بيوتكم فإن أفضل الصلاة صلاة المرء في بيته إلا المكتوبة متفق عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم, he said in this authentic hadith, pray, O you people, in your homes. For verily the best prayer is the prayer that a man makes in his house, with the exception of the obligatory prayer, the prayer that is in maktuba or mafruba. Pray, O you people, in your homes. For verily the best salat of a man is the salat that he makes in his house, with the exception of the prayer that is obligatory. And this hadith has been agreed upon by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullahu ta'ala. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam gave the instruction to this ummah to pray in their homes, for verily the best salat of the man is the salat that's done in his home, except the salat that is obligatory, that includes every single prayer that is not obligatory, with the exception of two other types of prayers other than that which is obligatory. The first one that it doesn't include is the salat that has been legislated, and it has been legislated with the tajmi', it has been legislated to be made in congregation, like the prayer that we're going to make this Saturday or Sunday inshallah, and that is the salat al-istisqa, the prayer of rain. This prayer of rain is not an obligation, but at the same time, the man doesn't make this salah in his house. He makes it in the jama'ah with the people. So we're going to make this salah, inshallah, Saturday or Sunday, and we're going to try to call the other Muslims to participate in this, because I don't think that the salah to istisqa has ever been made in Orlando, period. So we want to give the ihya to this particular salat if that's not the case, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put out the rains that are devastating many parts of Florida and send the khair to the ibad. So that's the first salat that's an exception, that the salat that has been legislated to be made in jama'at. Obviously that salat in your house is not better for you. It's better to make it in the jama'at with the people, and that's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The second salat is the salat that has been legislated and is connected to the masjid, like the salat of greeting the masjid. How is it going to be better for you to pray that salat in your home when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it a condition to pray that prayer if you enter into the masjid? As he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَهْدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّيَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. If any of you enters into the masjid, then do not let him sit down until he prays two rak'ahs. So, The prayer that the man makes in his house is better than the prayer that he makes in the masjid in terms of the reward, as long as it's not the obligatory prayer and the other two exceptions that we made. The prayer that has been legislated to be done in the jama'ah, or the prayer that has been legislated to be done as a result of being connected to the masjid. Some of the wisdom behind this is what we mentioned before. If a man prays in his home, he's going to be further away from falling into the crime and the sin of riya, or showing off. If the man prays in his home, he doesn't run the risk now of showing off. Whereas if he comes to the masjid and he prays in front of the people, there's always the risk of praying so that it can be said, MashaAllah. He raises his hands at the proper time and in the proper way. Or he's praying with the people as the imam, and it is said, MashaAllah, how beautiful his recitation is, how long he stands up for salah, what a righteous man he is. So if the man is in the confines, in the privacy of his home, obviously he's going to be further away from the riya, which goes to show how al-Islam came to nip the problem in the bud before it even starts. Before you give the problem the opportunity to surface, al-Islam, from the wisdom of the legislation of al-Islam, is that it nips the problem in the bud before it even gets started. Another reason behind that is because when the people pray in their homes, from the benefits of praying in your home is that you get the tabarruk, or the blessing of praying in your home, as some of the hadith that we're going to read are going to illustrate and they're going to show. The man prays in his home, he puts the khair, the good, and the barakah in his home. And the mercy obviously comes down, and it makes the shaitan run away. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the shaitan runs away from the home in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited in it. So if he reads those kinds of surah in his salah, then it's going to be a way in which the shaitan is going to run away. كيف الحال يا أخي. In the beginning of our lesson, we were telling the brothers about the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he ordered us and he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. So we were telling them how if the Muslim came into the masjid, it is from the adab of giving the masjid its rights and before sitting down to pray two rak'ahs. Barakallahu fikum. The next hadith is hadith number 1129. And that is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And this hadith is muttafiq alayhi as well. It has been agreed upon to be authentic by al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, as Abdullah ibn Umar said, اجعلوا من صلاتكم في بيوتكم ولا تتخذوها قبورا. He said, alayhi salatu wassalam, make some of your prayers in your homes. Make some of your prayers in your homes. And do not make your homes like graveyards or graves. He ordered us to make part of our prayers, meaning those nawafil salat, the salat that we mentioned, everything except the maktuba, what is obligatory, and everything that has not been legislated to be done in the jama'at, and what is not connected to the masjid, make them in your home, and do not make your home graveyards or graves. From what we benefit from this short and authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that it is not permissible for us to pray in the graveyard. It is not permissible for us to pray in the graveyard. And we have other authentic hadith that are clearer than this hadith that prohibit that and make it haram, like the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he said, inna min shirar al-nas man tudrikuhu as-sa'a wa hum ahya walladhina yattakhiduna al-qubur masajid. Verily, from the worst of the people will be those people who the hour is established upon them and they are living. So those people who Yawm al-Qiyamah is established upon them, the Sa'ah, they are from the worst of the people. And also those people who take the graveyard or the grave as masajid. That hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Ahmed and Al-Imam Ibn Abi Shayba. And the first portion of the hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari Ta'liqan and Al-Imam Muslim Wasalahu Insha'Allah. The brothers going to teach you brothers what that means. So Bukhari and Muslim brought the first part of the hadith. Verily from the worst people are those people who the hour will be established upon them. And that's the part that Bukhari and Muslim narrated. But they didn't narrate the second part in their two books when it said, and those people who take graves as masajid. So that's a clear proof, clearer than the hadith of the Bab or the chapter to show the impermissibility of praying in the graveyard. Not only can we pray in the graveyard and upon graves, but we also shouldn't pray near the grave. Not only should we not pray in the graveyard and upon the grave, but in Al-Islam, we also have been prohibited from praying close to the grave. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, وَلَا تَجْلِسُوا عَلَى الْقُبُورِ وَلَا تَصَلُّوا إِلَيْهَا. Do not sit on the grave. And the scholars have two opinions as to what this is saying. Is it saying, don't sit on them like you actually sit on a grave, disrespecting the dead person? Or does it mean sitting on the grave to relieve oneself? So he said, do not sit on the grave, nor do not pray towards the grave. So don't pray in the proximity and close to the grave. That's from what we benefit from the hadith. Also from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that it shows us that the house in which the people do not pray in it, those people are similar to the people who are dead in the graveyard, meaning that there is no benefit in those people. So whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the tashbih of the people, or he made the resemblance to certain things, we have to look at what he's resembling the doer of a particular deed with. The one who gives a gift and he takes it back is like the dog that vomits and he licks it back up. This is a terrible similar to a terrible resemblance. So the Muslim, he says, this is from the major sins because of the description, and I want to stay from that, away from that. Do not pray like the dog. Do not pray like the chicken. Do not be like the shaitan. Do not resemble the mushrikeen. Do not be like the Yahud. All of those ahadith and those ayat of the Quran that make the resemblance to this or that, whenever the Muslim sees those things, he has to make it his business to make an effort to stay away from that similar to. Also, ikhwan, this is a very important point. And this is something that many of us are maftunum bihi. This is a fitna for many people. And that is, this hadith shows us the afat and the mushkila, the problem of a Muslim man, marrying a non-Muslim woman. It's permissible for him to marry the non-Muslim woman if she's from the Ahlul Kitab. She's from the Nasara or the Jews, and she is a muhsin. She is a woman who's not a lewd woman. This is permissible. Even though she's making shirk and kufr, even if she says that Allah is one of three, Isa is the son of Allah, Maryam is the mother of Allah, even if she says that Allah has allowed the Muslim man to marry one of the women from Ahlul Kitab. But from the problems of marrying her is, the lifestyle that we live today is that many of us, when we want to go to the masjid and we want to make the jama'ah in the masjid, many of us have to leave our home before the salat even comes in order to get to the masjid to pray on time. So sometimes it's very difficult, if not impossible, for most of us to make the prayer in our home, the nafilah salat. So if a man is making his prayers in the masjid, he comes to the masjid and he makes his nafilah in the masjid and the obligatory salat in the masjid. If he's married to a Muslim woman, alhamdulillah, he left in his home someone who's going to be praying. But if he's married to a woman from Ahlul Kitab, he didn't leave in his home anyone who's clean. So there's no khair in his house. His house is like the maqbara, is like the graveyard, because there is no salah in the house. So that's one of the many problems of marrying the woman from Ahlul Kitab. Even though it is permissible, and I'm not going to say it's permissible out of necessity. I'm not going to say that. It's permissible for him to marry her with the conditions that is better for him to look for the believing girl. For verily, the believing girl is better than the believing slave girl. The believing slave girl is better than the mushrika, even though the mushrika girl pleases you. What about the believing girl who's not a slave? Also, this hadith, ikhwan, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to make a portion of our prayers in our homes and not to leave them like the grave, it goes to show the impermissibility of burying people in your house. It is haram in al-Islam for the Muslim to bury someone in his house. And in the religion of al-Islam, as you all know, the religion has come and it has left no stone unturned. It explained everything to us. Islam shows us how high the house should be built, not in terms of a specific height, but the way of the kuffar of building these high houses where they can look into the hurma of each other's homes, into the sanctuary of each other's homes. This is not from the adab of al-Islam. The building of the bathroom and the way we go to the bathroom, akramakumullah in al-Islam, no, we don't face the qibla to go to the bathroom, nor do we turn our backside, salamakumullah, to the qibla. At the same time, we don't bury people in our homes. The only people who can be buried in the home are the prophets. Our messenger and our prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried in the home of our mother Al-Humaira, Umm Abdullah, Aisha, Bintu Siddiq, radiallahu anhuma. Why was that? Because this was from the khususiyah of the Anbiya. It was from the special characteristics that the Prophet shared in. And that is that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, we the respected prophets are buried wherever we die. So when the Messenger of Allah died, alayhi salatu wasalam, the companions begin to ask each other, what do we do now? How do we wash him? How do we bury him? Where do we bury him? Because they were people who used to look for the text. Before doing an action, they would ask themselves, what should we do based upon the Quran and the Sunnah? They just didn't take it upon themselves to do something. So when they were mukhtalifun, between themselves, they were having ikhtilaf, trying to figure out what to do. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq came and he said, verily I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily we, the group of the honorable prophets, we are buried wherever we die. So if the Prophet dies, that's the place that he is buried. As for other than that, it's not permissible to bury your mother in the home. And we know some people who have been tried with this fitna, and that is, the mother died or the grandmother died, so they cremated the body. And they have the ashes in one of the homes, in one of the rooms of the home. If that's the person's condition, he's in a situation where he should try to change his place of residence, because it seems that the hukum is the same, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next hadith, ikhwan, insha'Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Hadith number 1130, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, إِذَا قَضَى أَحَدُكُمْ صَلَاتُهُ فِي مَسْجِدِهِ فَلْيَجْعَلْ لِبَيْتِهِ نَصِيبٍ مِّن صَلَاتِهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ جَاعِلٌ فِي بَيْتِهِ مِّن صَلَاتِهِ خَيْرًا. رواه الإمام مسلم. Jabir, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him and with his 10 sisters, that is Father Abdullah, who was also a prophet, who was also a companion. May Allah be pleased with both of them. Jabir is the companion who was from the young shabab of the Muslim, one of the six people who narrated the majority of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He got married and he went to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, last night I got married." He said, "Did you marry a virgin girl or a woman who's been married before, a thayyib, either a divorcee or a widow?" He said, "I married a widow." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Why didn't you marry a virgin girl so that you could have played with her and she could have played with you?" To show what? The recommendation of marrying the virgin girl. Not that the aramala or the woman who is mutallaqa is not good. No, too many companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many women were divorced and they were people from the paradise. Why didn't you marry the virgin girl, or why didn't you marry the virgin girl so that you can play with her and she can play with you? He said, "Ya Rasulullah, verily my father Abdullah left behind 10 daughters, I have 10 sisters. I didn't want to marry a woman who was like them. I needed a woman who can take care of them," which goes to show the ta'awun or the cooperation of the companions. That woman who Jabir ibn Abdullah married agreed with him to come into a marriage to take care of 10 other daughters, 10 of his sisters. So it shows us the high level of taqwa of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "If one of you completes his salah in the masjid," in the masjid that he is in, if he makes his prayer and he completes his prayer, "then let him pray in his house and let his house get a part or a piece of his prayer. For verily Allah will make the salah in his house, he will put in it good." Allah will put good in his house if he makes a part of his prayer in the house. This authentic hadith is also extremely important because it proves what we've been talking about already, and that is that the nafilah salah is better in its reward if it is done in the house, because he said, "If one of you finishes his salah in his masjid," so he's already in the masjid, he's praying and he finished, he said, "let him put a portion of his prayer in his house." So he gets up from the masjid and he holds off from making the other prayer, the nafilah, and he goes to his house. So it shows that the nafilah clearly is more rewarding to be done in the house. Also, we have to say that in this hadith, for those of you who are learning Arabic, and many of you are familiar with this rule in Asul al-Fiqh, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they order you to do something, if there's some text that comes to you and that text orders you to do something, then it is obligatory for you to do that thing unless there's another text that comes to show that you don't have to do that thing. And the opposite, if the text from the Quran or the Sunnah prohibits you from doing something by saying don't do this or don't do that, then it is haram for you to do that thing unless a text comes to show that it's not haram. So if the order is made to do something, it is obligatory to do that thing. But if a text comes showing that you don't have to do it, then it is mustahab. And if the prohibition comes, then it is haram for you to do that thing. But if something comes to show you that you can do it, then it is what? It is makruh. It is disliked, depending on what's going on. For an example, the hadith that we taught you brothers so many times, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, "إذا دخل أحدكم المسجد فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين." The hadith said, if any of you enters into the masjid, then don't sit down until you pray 2 rak'ah. So because he said don't sit down, and he prohibited and prevented it, now it's not permissible to sit down unless another text came to show us where he allowed someone to sit down or where he sat down. Then it will show us that it's only disliked to sit down. But in this case, nothing comes, so we shouldn't do that. So why do we mention that? We mention that because in the hadith that we're dealing with here, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he said, if any of you prays the prayer in his masjid, he ordered you. He said, he made the lam al-amr. He said, then let him make, he ordered you, let him make a portion of his prayer in his house. Because if he does that, Allah will put khayr in it, good in it. Is this obligatory? No, it's not obligatory to pray the nawafil in your house, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed the companions to pray the nafila prayers in the masjid. And being that he allowed it to be done and he saw them do it, it shows that it's recommended. And that's why Al-Imam al-Nawawi put this chapter, Al-Istihbab, the recommendation. And a clear proof of that, and there are so many, is the man who came to the masjid and he prayed the two rak'at of Fajr with the Muslim. And then after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished the Fajr, he stood up and he started to pray two rak'at. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him after he prayed, has Fajr been made four rak'at? Why are you praying again? You think Fajr is four rak'at? The man said, Ya Rasulullah, I missed the two rak'at that you make before Fajr. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed him and he walked out. So that's from the nawafil that he allowed to be done in the masjid, and that's one of the proofs to show that it's not obligatory to make the nawafil in your home. And that hadith also, ikhwan, that we just mentioned about that Fajr, goes to show how little the fiqh is of many of the people today. If a man comes to the masjid and he finds that the salah is being prayed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If the aqama has been established, and the obligatory salah has been established, and the people are praying it, or it's been established, then there is no prayer to be made except that obligatory prayer. So when the man comes to the masjid in the morning, he wants to get all the reward of the two rak'ats of Fajr, because it's better than the dunya and what is in the dunya, and he disobeys the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he just had a little fiqh, a little understanding, like the hadith of that companion, he could have made the two rak'at after the Fajr salat or after the sun came up, and he'll get the reward insha'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From this hadith that we just read, hadith 1131, what we benefit from this hadith, now, 1130, is that the man makes the prayer in his home, ikhwan, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put the khair in his home. Some of us who are suffering from spousal problems, marital problems, maybe one of the things that we can do in an effort to make the islah, amongst many other things, is to make the salat in our home. Before we report people to the kuffar government, before we go to the imam in the masjid, before we tell our girlfriends, before we tell people in the masjid of our problems, and before we make divorces, we need to try to do what the Quran and what Al-Islam told us to do. Allah will put the khair in the home if you make some salat in your house of the nafila.
Not the men telling their girlfriend.
not the men telling their girlfriends. The sister telling her akhawat. And actually that's better, because one of the things we want to do is we want to hold on to the mustalahat of the deen. The technical terms of this religion are always better than the terms of the kuffar. And girlfriend, even in this context, it sends negative connotations, because had I not been corrected, someone would have had a proof to go make the fahisha. Nas'al Allah al-afiyah wa salam. They would have taken that portion of the tape and said, Abu Usama said you can have a girlfriend. But the people with the husn al-dhan and the qulub al-salima, they're the ones who know what the meaning, what the intent was. So if you pray the nafila in the homes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the khair in. And what's the khair? The khair is the barakah. The khair is the rahmah. The barakah of the food becoming more than enough. The peace and the tranquility. Your children looking at you pray and then copying you. Every single child that we have, who's one or two, every child, he's only one or she's only two, little children, when they see us pray, all of them learn how to say Allahu Akbar And it's ironic that whenever they go to pray with you, they always go straight into sajda and they never make ruku. I don't know your children, but if you have small children, they go right into the sajda and they don't make ruku. That's from the khair. Give your children the opportunity to see that the father is from the ahl al-khair, from the people of salah, the people of good. So that's from what we benefit from that hadith that has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim. And again, as you can see, the minhaj of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, his minhaj Al-Hadithi, the way he was when he used to put the hadith. And this is how the scholars used to do. Whenever you want to make the dalil for something, if you can find the hadith being supported by Bukhari and Muslim, and it's also being supported by Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, you put the hadith in the narration of Bukhari and Muslim first. If the hadith is found by Bukhari and is found by Abu Dawud, you put the hadith of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. So Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, up into this point in this chapter, again he brought the hadith that are muttafaq alayh, and then he brings the hadith of Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith is the hadith 1131. And Umar ibn Ata قال أن نافع ابن جبير أرسله إلى سعد ابن أخت نمر.
I have it here, نمر.
نمر.
فتحة كسرة.
نمر. يسأله عن شيء رآه منه معاوية في الصلاة فقال نعم صليت معه الجمعة في المقصورة فلما سلم الإمام قمت في مقامي فصليت فلما دخل أرسل إلي فقال لا تعد لما فعلت إذا صليت الجمعة فلا تصلها بصلاة حتى تتكلم أو تخرج فإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرنا بذلك ألا نوصل صلاة بصلاة حتى نتكلم أو نخرج. This hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim. And this is a very important hadith and incident, ikhwan, fantabihu. So pay attention. There was a tabi'i who is thiqa, as Al-Imam Ibn Hajar said in his book, Tahdhib al-Taqrib. His name is Nimr or Namr, depending upon how you want to make the tashkil. There is a tabi'i by the name of Umar Ibn Ata, who is thiqa. He said that there was another man by the name of Nafi' ibn Jubair. This man Nafi' ibn Jubair, he sent Umar to another companion or to another tabi' by the name of Sa'id, who was the son of the sister of Nimr. He sent him to ask him about what happened when Muawiyah, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw from As-Sa'ib something that he did in his prayer. So they sent to this man As-Sa'ib to find out what had took place when As-Sa'ib made salah and Muawiyah saw something from him. They wanted to know. They wanted to get benefit. So As-Sa'ib, the son of the sister of Nimr, he was the one who did something in the prayer in front of Muawiyah, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they wanted to find out what happened. So when Umar went to him, he asked him, what happened when you prayed in front of Muawiyah? I want to know about that incident. He said, yes, I prayed with Muawiyah the Friday prayer in the Maqsura, and that was a small room that Muawiyah used to have in the masjid when he was the Khalifa in Sham. When he was the leader of the people in Sham, he had a small room in the masjid. So this man said, and he's from the Tabi'een, I prayed with him the Friday prayer in that masjid. So when the Imam finished the prayer and he said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, this man from the Tabi'een, by the name of As-Sa'ib, he said, I stood up and I prayed right there in my spot that I prayed the Jummah Salah. So Muawiyah got up from his spot in the masjid, and he went into his room that was in the masjid. And then he sent for that man who had got up after the prayer and prayed in his spot. He sent for him and told the people, tell him to come here. So the man came into the little room that Muawiyah had, and Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said to him, do not repeat what you did out there in the masjid. Don't repeat it again. If you pray Salatul Jummah, do not connect the Jummah with another prayer, meaning the Nafilah. Do not connect the Jummah with another prayer until you've either spoken to someone or you said something, or you leave the masjid and you go and you pray somewhere else, like in your home. And this is why Imam An-Nawawi is bringing this hadith here. He went on to say, for verily, that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to do. And this is a very important point that we're going to come to. After telling him this, he said, for this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to do. He prohibited us from connecting one salat with another salat until we either talk or we leave. We move the position. That's definitely not what we think it is. It was too small. Cap, it's a firecracker or something. From what we benefit from this hadith is the permissibility of the leader of the Muslims taking a small room in the masjid if he sees a necessity for that, or some maslaha, some benefit. Because Muawiyah took this small room, and we don't call it a bid'ah because there were other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who were present, who saw it, and who allowed it to happen. And the reason why Muawiyah took this room was because one of the people who revolted against him, one of his adversaries, one of those people who didn't agree with what he understood from amongst the Muslims, stabbed him. So he was taking care of himself inside of that room. And this is a strange affair, that someone would be moved by ignorance to stab one of the messengers, one of the people who used to write the revelation for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very Quran that the person who stabbed him, the very Quran that he says he believed in, part of it was preserved through the hand of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Strange. And that's why the ignorant person, he's his own worst enemy. A person who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married his sister, Umm Habiba Ramla bint Abi Sufyan. So anytime Muawiyah wanted to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the open door policy. And don't let those people be fooled by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he told the people, go and get Muawiyah to tell him to come and write some of the revelation. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to get Muawiyah, he found Muawiyah eating. The messenger who was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Muawiyah, the Prophet wants you to come sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that you can write down some of the revelation that came to him. Muawiyah said, go tell him that I'm eating. The messenger went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Muawiyah said that he's eating. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for Muawiyah, and he said, may Allah not cause him ever to become full. So the Shiite, those rejectors, they hate Muawiyah. Not only do they hate Muawiyah, but some of the Muslims who have been affected by the Shiite tendencies in the area of Iran, they also have a problem with Muawiyah, and they also have a problem with going overboard in their love for Ali. You'll find many people in Pakistan, India, and that area up there, Kashmir, all of that area. Allahu alayhi wa sallam, fahishan wa la mutafahishan. He used to not be a lewd man, nor did he use bad language. He said, if I ever said something harsh or made a dua against a Muslim, make it a sadaqah for him. Make it a purifier for him. So this applies to Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So that person stabbed Muawiyah, and that's why Muawiyah had that room in the masjid. Also, from what we benefit from this authentic hadith that, as we said, has been collected by Al-Imam and Muslim, is that, inshallah, It is better and more virtuous that if a person prays the Jum'ah Salah or any other Salah, that he moves the position instead of talking. Barakallahu fikum. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he can talk, don't let him connect one Salah with the next Salah until he either talks or he moves his position. So he left the choice up to you. You make the Salah and then you say to someone, or you say something, Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, you make the Zikr. You don't have to talk to someone. He said either he speaks or he moves his position. So he makes the Zikr. Or he says something to someone. Or he moves. We say that inshaAllah is better, more virtuous to move than it is to talk and to remain in the same place. Why? Because the more places that you pray in, inshaAllah, that's the more opportunities that you're going to give the earth to come forth, Yawmul Qiyamah, to bear witness for you. As the ayat that you all memorize said in the Quran, يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. On that day the earth will tell about her news. The way that that ayah has been made explained by Al-Imam Ibn Kathir and other people from the people who made the tafsir of the Quran is that no one does a thing on the face of the earth except that the earth is going to come Yawmul Qiyamah to say he did such and such here on this day, at this month, in that place, and so forth and so on. So if the person moves, that will be the more places that will bear witness for him Yawmul Qiyamah. And if he moves and he says a dhikr, inshallah, that's even better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows best. But it's up to the person. And this hadith applies to the Jum'ah as well as to every salah, not just the Jum'ah salah. Because what took place was, As-Sa'id prayed the Jum'ah salah with Muawiyah. And Muawiyah told him, if you pray Jum'ah, don't do this. Because this is what the Prophet ordered us. And then he told him the statement, Allah nusila salatun bi salat, that we don't connect a prayer with a prayer. And this is nakira, it's not known, it's not an established salat, just prayer. So whenever you make the prayer, Ya Abdullah, if you finish the salat that is obligatory, then you should talk before you pray the nafila, or you should move. Why? So that the people will not think that you're connecting some more prayers with the Jummah or with the prayer that you're praying. So let's say that there's a new Muslim. He missed some of the prayer just like you missed some of, like you, he missed some of the prayer. So you pray Salatul Jummah. And you say, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. And then you get up right away to start praying the next Nafila. Someone sees you doing that, they may think you're praying four rakat now. So to stay away from that ishkal, this is what you should do. This hadith is also a clear proof against those people. And this is something that you see in the Hanafi madhab and the Maliki madhab a lot. This hadith is a clear proof that it is not from the sunnah to get up right away and to start praying like many of the people do. And if you were to tell them, look, this is against the sunnah, people will become upset with you. And they'll say, are you preventing people from praying? So this is a clear indication that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam told the people to change their places. Ikhwan, along with that hadith that I told you about Muawiyah eating ready radiallahu anhu, and we're waiting for someone to have a son to call him Muawiyah so that he can become Abu Muawiyah, so that we can make every opportunity to make the people of Az-Zayg and Dalala upset with us. So that when we meet some of these people and they say, what's your name? You tell them your name and then you tell them, Akunya Abu Muawiyah. This hadith also shows us the other virtues of the Khalifa Muawiyah. And that Muawiyah was the leader of the people. And it shows us how he had hikmah, wisdom in teaching people about the religion. How he made the Amr bil Ma'ruf and the Nahi and the Munkar. How is that, Dhulqarnayn? Where's the proof that this hadith shows the virtue of Muawiyah and his hikmah? in the way to give da'wah.
Now,
Muawiyah was the Khalifa, he could have stood up in front of the people and rebuked the man. In front of the people. But he went inside and he sent people out to that man and said, tell him to come here. And between him and himself, he gave him advice. And he was the Khalifa. So it goes to show, subhanAllah, a very important message that we want to tell the Imams of the Masajid of today. The Imams who are tough and rough with the people. We can't be too harsh with the Muslims. Those people are part of our Jama'ah. There are some people whose evil deserves to be dealt with shiddah, with harshness. But the people of our Jama'ah, the people who are making efforts, the people who are the ones that we're dependent upon, after dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should become a bit more lenient when we can be lenient. To put the dots where they belong and to use the shidda when shidda should be used and to use ease with the people when the ease should be used, as Muawiyah, who was the Khalifa, the real Khalifa of the people, illustrated in this authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also it shows us, ikhwan, the tawadu, or the humility of Muawiyah. How humble the man was, and that way that he gave the da'wah and he taught the man was a way that was consistent with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to his companions, and he taught his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So if you brothers have any questions or comments or statements that you want to make, inshallah, you can do so now. Fadda.
The hadith for Muawiyah that you have mentioned, where is it collected?
The hadith of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is in Sahih Muslim. And the man who we mentioned, Umar ibn Atta, his hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim and Al-Imam Abu Dawood.
I'm referring to the hadith when he was writing the Wahi.
The Wahi.
Yeah, that was.
We have to look for that, inshallah, to tell you. I don't remember right away, and that's why I didn't state emphatically, and that's why scholars so-and-so put it in the bab of Al-Munaqib. But if my memory serves me correctly, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i narrated that hadith. Write that down. Bukhari and Al-Nasa'i. We can make the takhrij of it, inshallah, in a few minutes. Any more questions, ikhwan? Comment? Fadl. Naam, Abu Dawood.
Could you, like when you read the hadith, like the one you say when Muawiyah pulled the man on the inside, when you asked us the question of how do you know that it's better to move from that spot, could you say it's because that's how the Sahaba practiced that particular action? Like he left from his spot, we should do that because that's how he practiced the hadith?
In order to say that, we would have to make a big effort to gather up all of the actions of the companions after prayer. Here's one indication where it happened. Muawiyah left the prayer that he prayed, the spot that he prayed in, and he went inside the room. And that's very difficult to gather up all of the narrations. But the reason why we said it was better is not because we know that the companions used to always do that. There may have been some of them who prayed in the same spot after saying something. But we're saying it's better because of that ayat in the Quran and because of that principle that the earth is going to bear witness for you Yawmul Qiyamah and against you Yawmul Qiyamah. Yawmul Qiyamah, this earth right here that we're sitting on right here, is going to say they came to study the book of Allah on this day at that time, and your name will be recorded. And likewise, those other things that we do that the earth is going to be a witness of, going to bear witness against you or for you. And this is one of the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish the argument against his servant, and that the earth will bear witness against them. His hand, his feet, his tongue, his body parts, the other human beings, the animals will bear witness against him, like the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prohibited us from killing an animal for no reason. He said that Yawmul Qiyamah the animal will come tied to the man and he will say, "Oh Lord, ask this man, why did he kill me?" On top of that, the angels will bear witness against you. The angels that you have on the right and the left, and the angels who are witnessing it. Because Allah is going to establish the argument against you. And a person can't talk. They have no opportunity now to lie. And then he'll have his book laid out before him. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah is enough as a witness. So therefore, it only makes sense that the Abdullah and the Amatullah, they try to take steps on the earth, and they make the dhikr of Allah, and they make the istighfar. And when they do an evil, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, follow it up with a good thing to erase it. Don't just let it go and just say, oh, I've sinned. Oh Lord, I have sinned. Follow it up with a good thing. Astaghfirullah. Make the dhikr of Allah. Give some sadaqah. Make some salah. And Allah knows best. Naam Farooq.
You mentioned that performing the salat in the graveyard is not permissible. What about the Namaz
Janaza?
Can we perform Namaz Janaza inside the graveyard?
Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked his companions about a woman who used to keep and maintain the masjid. She would miss him. He asked them, where is this woman at? They said, she died last night. He said, come with me. He went to the grave and he performed the Janaza over the grave. He performed the Janaza over the woman, over her grave. So, with that being the case, if there's a need to do that, then that can be done. Naam, Abdullah.
In these matters, every time a hadith is brought up, there's all kind of benefits that come out of that hadith, come flowing out of it, like water. Is it left up to us? Because somebody will tell you, okay, you don't know enough, you're not educated enough in the deen. Is it left up to us, or to wait for these classes to get those extra benefits that you can't see? Or just leave it alone?
Obviously, some things are going to be clear. No doubt about that. Those things that are clear, that's why we have them. In order to get guidance from them. Because they are clear. And it's for you to get guidance from it. But to sit down and to present something, and you don't have the ability to do so, no, you stay away from that. And to dig deep into that which you don't have the ability and the knowledge about, of course, you're not going to sit there and do that. So if we were to read a hadith, and we were to say to the people, okay, ikhwan, between us, let us figure out what are some of the benefits of this particular hadith. For an example, let's take the hadith that we mentioned two times today. If any of you enters into the masjid, then let him not sit down until he prays two rak'at. That hadith has some benefits to it. Now, if we left it up to the regular person to say, what do we benefit from that hadith? People would say things like, this hadith shows you that people came to the masjid. That's not a real benefit. That's worth a lot of time and consideration. So therefore we go to what the scholars of the religion said in order to, you know, get the benefit. Now, tafadhal akhi, Luqman. No, I was saying not emphatically like that is a grave, but it's similar in the hukum of that, so it's better to stay away from that situation. If someone is in that predicament, it's better that he gets out of that predicament because he's dealing with the gray area. Not in the earth or the customs of the people do they consider that a grave. They just consider it a jar of ashes placed up on the shelf to respect and to honor those people and so forth and so on. And with that being the case, we're not going to say it's a grave or it's a graveyard. But it's similar to the grave. The dead person is there and so forth and so on. Another thing that we want to mention is the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Since the one who sent him, Allah Ta'ala, knew that he was going to die in the house of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, and he allowed that to happen, and his grave is next to the masjid, we can't say now, look, there is the grave of the Prophet inside of his masjid, so therefore we can pray towards graves and in graves, and we can put graves in the masjid. No, that's not from al-Islam, because the Khulafa al-Rashideen, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr didn't build anything, and Umar radiallahu anhu, when he extended the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he extended it away from the graveyard. It's like our masjid now. This wall represents where the houses of his wives were, on the other side. So Umar came and he extended it that way and this way. And then this is how the people used to extend it, this way and that way, until Marwan came, and then he extended it this way. And that's why when we mentioned him the other day, we said he was unfortunate to have created a lot of things in a religion. One of the things he'll be responsible for is extending the masjid where it included the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's on him. But if you go to Medina, you should try not to pray behind that area where the grave is. You should try not to. But if there are so many people and you're forced to do it, ittaqillah mastata'tum. Fear Allah to the best of your ability, and inshallah, there's nothing wrong with your salat in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the fact that his grave, Abu Bakr's grave, and Aisha's grave, his grave, Abu Bakr and Umar's grave, is in that place, it doesn't have anything to do with what we've done. It's from what he did, and he's going to be held accountable and responsible for that. Naam, akhi.
You mentioned a point in the hadith about going and praying at your home, that it was a command but it's not obligatory. Could you reiterate for the brothers here, for myself, the point of doing things even though they're not obligatory? You know what I'm saying? Good deeds even though they're not obligatory, because you really don't know, you might fall dead right now.
Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us along these lines in the authentic hadith that you all know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Verily Allah has written perfection, al-ihsan, on everything, to do it to the best of your ability. He has written perfection, prescribed it, made it obligatory on everything. So when the Muslim does something, he tries to do it to the best of his ability. He tries to get the most reward from it, and he tries to do it in the way that it has been legislated. So similar to it is this issue of trying to get the most reward for that nafilah salat that he's going to pray. So he prays it in his home, if it's easy for him, and he can do it. And it shows us again, this is something that we should try to bring life to doing, because it's one of the sunnahs that's really lost at this time, in this day and age, by many of the people, even the people of the sunnah. So we read this bab as an encouragement to start to get us to begin to do these types of actions. And another thing along those lines is that the Muslim who has sins, he's not the one who says, well, it's not obligatory, so I'm not going to do it. No, he's not going to say that. Because there's not a person except that he'll come yawmul qiyamah wishing that he had did more for his own sake. Wishing that he had did more. So that's a dangerous position. Now,
I noticed a statement of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu when he brought that man in and he told him, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us. He did not say you have to do it because I am the Imam or I am the Khalifa, but he referred to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that, can you
now
more benefit?
One of the things that I wanted to mention from what we benefit from this hadith is bayan al-dalil fi waqt bayan al-hukm hatta yuthbit al-mutakallim kalamuhu wa yatma'in al-sami' ilayhi. This hadith shows us what? It shows us the importance of explaining the proof of the ruling that you're talking about. When you tell somebody this is haram and this is halal and you do it like this and you do it like that, don't just tell them that statement. And we're going to talk about this tomorrow in the khutbah when we try to bridge the gap between the misunderstanding that takes place with the revert brothers and sisters who don't want to go back to kufr, who are being misunderstood by people who were born Muslims and raised on al-Islam. When we say to the brothers and the sisters who were born Muslim and raised on al-Islam, but the Islam is an Islam of culture or madhab or what my father did, people will come to you and say, do it like this and do it like that. That's the hukum, that's the ruling. Don't do it like this, don't do it like this. And then when you say, why? Where you get that from? People become upset. So this hadith of Muawiyah shows how the person wins. He explains the ruling. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. That he should accompany that with the proof, as Muawiyah did. He said, that thing that you did out there in the masjid for the Jummah, don't do it again. Don't repeat it. And he said, don't make the next salah after Jum'ah until you've spoken or you moved your position. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do. Not to connect one salat with another salat until we have spoken or until we have moved the position. This is the way of the companions, the way of the ulama, the people of knowledge. If you're going to say something to someone to the best of your ability, give them the proof. And if you're a person who someone brings you a proof of something and you can't respond to say, I'm not going to do what you're telling me because you don't have a proof, then you have to check your situation. If they bring you the proof and they are from the thiqat, they are the reliable people, inshallah, you do your best and you make it your business to try to do that. That was a good point, and jazakum Allahu khaira. Wallahi istafattu, I benefited two things very important from Abu Nur today. Wallahi al-azim. And it goes to show us something. And that is, when we discuss things with each other, ikhwan, we all know something that the other person don't know. I used to, and I'm not saying this, and inshallah, I hope and pray that I'm not falling into the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said all of my ummah will be forgiven except the people who broadcast. I'm going to mention this for an ibrah. When we do sins, we shouldn't let people know. Allah covered it up, and then you wake up in the morning, you go and say, I did such and such a thing, and I did this and I did that. He said, everyone in my ummah will be forgiven except those people who broadcast. I hope I'm not falling into that. I used to braid my beard at nighttime and put oil on it in order to make it grow, in order to take care of it. As our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to make the swear, she used to make the half, she used to swear. She used to say, وَالَّذِي زَيِّنَ الرِّجَالِ بِاللِّحْيَةِ. I swear by the one who beautified the men with their beard. Instead of saying, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, she would say, I swear by the one who beautified the men with the beard, and she'll go on and make her statement. So I used to braid my beard and put oil in it, baby oil. He brought to me a hadith that I never heard in my life before today, before we came out. It was about the hadith of Ruwayfir, where the Prophet ﷺ said to him, O Ruwayfir, it may be that you are going to live a long time. Ask them. And if you do, then I want you to tell these people that I am free of them. I didn't concentrate on the hadith, but from what I remember is, those people who braid their beards, who twist them up, tell them that I'm free of them. And those people who tie the, you know, those amulets on themselves to protect themselves from the evil eye, from evil this and evil that, and it has some other thing that I don't remember. I've never heard that hadith in my life. So now, because a brother wasn't stingy, he didn't know that I did that at night. Up until this time, I was doing that. But because we have some musharika between ourselves, because we interact with one another, you tell me some hadith you read, I tell you something that I read, something I heard, and that's how we come to know about our religion. So we hope that you brothers are not shy. You are not shy to share between yourselves the information. And that's why when you make these questions, I, insha'Allah ta'ala, this is a oath that we take with Allah. Don't be afraid to say anything from the floor, no matter how ignorant you may think it is. Inshallah, we're not going to bite your head off. But at the same time, we're not going to allow those people who want to give us some stories in asking a question. Brother wants to tell you about what he did, and he's going to give you a story and taking up all the time for the question. Now, Bilal, we have to hurry up to make salah. Now.
Same position holding your praying at home that you should move to a different spot?
It's the same hukum because there was no distinction made here, and it's a general statement. Any more questions, Ikhwan? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك